Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome. Good to see you out even on this hot day. Well, there is air conditioning in here, so at least we can enjoy it. We don't have to be so warm and we can enjoy the word. So who's ready for God's word this morning?
Amen.
Our weekly dose of good news, but I really hope that it's more than weekly. I hope it's daily. Our weekly dose of good news. In fact, speaking of the good news, last week we actually looked at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. This is where I want to kick it off today. It's going to be a two-week sermon that I want to give. I'm going to begin the first part of it today. And if you want to give it a title, it's called Releasing God's Power. And last week we looked at, in depth a bit, from chapter of the book of Proverbs 20 to 22. Here we are told, "My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst," the midst is the center, "of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health unto all of our flesh." Now, I'm not going to rip this apart like I did last week and go into all the details of the words because we just don't have time. But we know that this scripture was written by, who wrote this scripture? Anybody guess? Who wrote the book of Proverbs? The book of wisdom? Solomon. Solomon, who was the wisest man, wrote the book. I call it the book of wisdom or the book of Proverbs. Now, you know that Solomon lived before Christ. He was not born again. And so when a lot of people, when they read this, they think that this is referring to, when it says attend to my words, it's including all of the words, the law. Under the old covenant, what they attended to was the law. Remember I said last week they didn't have Bibles, okay? That's why they had to gather so much together and hear the reading of the law, because they had to memorize it. And there was a lot to remember. If you don't believe me, go back and read the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where everything's written out. It's ridiculous. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. We could learn and memorize the Ten Commandments, but there was so much more. So they had to constantly be sitting under the teaching of the law in order, like the book of Joshua chapter 1 says, in order to be hang this between as frontlets between your eyes, so that you would remember and to do all that is written therein, and so shall you be successful and be prosperous. But we know in the new covenant we're no longer under the old law, so it's not the Ten Commandments and the book of the law that we need to keep in the midst of our heart or the center of our heart. Okay, so what is it that we need to attend to in the new covenant? What are the words? What are the words that we now, under the new covenant, need to attend to? It is the words of God's grace. You have law. Under the law, they had to obey the law, so they had to listen and attend to the words of the law. Now we're under the covenant of grace, the new covenant, so we need to attend to the words of His grace. It makes sense, right? Okay, so what are the words of God's grace that brings blessing? Just like under the law, if they attended to all the commands of God and were quick to obey, they were blessed. If they did not, they were cursed. In the new covenant, now we are to attend to God's word, which is the word of His grace. And what is the results? The Bible tells us right here, life and health. Life and health. Who wants life and health this morning? Okay, amen. I think we're all on board. If you're not, we'll speak later. So I want us to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning to begin. Romans chapter 1. Now this scripture we should all be familiar with. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, I have that underlined in my Bible in big black letters, it is the power of God unto salvation to all or to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, it's really unfortunate that we have interpreted the word salvation in this passage of scripture as meaning or as simply being saved from hell. And I believe because in general, not all, but in general, because we've been interpreted in this light, we get the idea that the gospel message is mainly for those who are not saved. You know, if there's a big town hall and someone is coming in to evangelize your community and you know he's going to be sharing the gospel, those of us who are saved and maybe been saved for 30, 40 years, we think, well, I've heard the gospel. I'm not going to hear anything new tonight. It's like we think that's the basic, that's the entrance into heaven. And then after that, we need to go on to deeper things. No, that's sad. The gospel is the power of God unto not just salvation, meaning saved from heaven, but sozo or soterio. Soterio is the word used here, but it is taken from the Greek word sozo. And that word means to be, to rescue, or it means rescue or safety. It means to be safe, to be delivered, to be protected, to be healed, to be preserved, to be well, to be made whole. Does that sound like just one thing? That is in your whole being included. Mind, or your spirit, your soulish realm, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body. So this soterio, or sozo, includes your whole being as being saved, delivered, preserved, healed. So there's nothing, no curse that you could think of that would fall, that wouldn't be done away through all of these words they give to you. Nothing's left. We are completely whole, safe, healed, preserved, according to this word, salvation. And many, many Christians, I believe, are suffering with all kinds of physical and mental problems, just like the rest of the world, because we've seen this scripture in the wrong light, as if it's only for our spirits, and then the rest of it, we need other further teaching. But the gospel is for your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. It is the power of God to the salvation of your mind and the healing, or the wholeness of your body. Now, so how many of us want to exercise or experience this power of God in our bodies and our minds in a greater measure? If the gospel is the power of God, is it working in your life? I mean, it's one thing to know that this is the power of God, but okay, is this power, how does this power work? Is it working for me? And if so, then you need to brush up on your gospel hearing. You need to listen to that gospel. I don't care how many times you've heard it. You need to listen to it again. I want us to go to verse 17. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, for it is written, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein, in where? Where is the righteousness of God revealed? In this gospel. So, how do you read this? Let's go back and look at it again. You know, sometimes we think we know we've read something and we see something. How do you read this? The gospel is the power of God unto all things. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. For therein. How do you read this? This is how I read it. The revelation of the righteousness of God is the power of God. The gospel message is the power of God. For therein, in that message, the revelation of your righteousness is revealed to us, word, of course, you have to believe it. And all I can say this morning, if the gospel is giving you no power, and there is no power of God from the gospel message of Jesus Christ, then the revelation of your righteousness is still not known. And if you do not have a revelation of your righteousness by hearing the gospel, I'm going to say something else. You're not hearing the right gospel or the true gospel. Because that is the gospel. The revelation, the revelation that reveals your righteousness. Many people have been listening to a perverted gospel. What am I saying? I'm saying it's a message that saves you from hell when you receive Jesus, but then you must earn your blessings. The Bible does not say from faith to works. It says the just, if you go back and you read that scripture, have you still got it up there, Cam? It says that therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not faith to works. And many times we got the idea that, okay, the blood of Jesus saves us from hell, but now I have to earn the rest of my blessings, whether it's healing, mental things, maybe prosperity. That is not what the Bible says. It is from faith to faith, okay? Not faith to works. In other words, you get these little booklets. Now that you are saved. Now it starts. And bless God, I've said this so many times, then life gets harder than it's ever been. It's like they suck you in with this great message of God forgives all your sins, but once they got you, now here comes the rules and the regulations. And you turn around and you look back at your old life and you think, man, it was way easier back then. It almost draws you back. You think, gee, life wasn't so hard back then. That is terrible. That is not the true gospel. That is perverted. Okay? By his grace you were saved. By his grace you will be healed. By his grace you are going to prosper. By his grace it's going to be, that grace is going to see you home. There's no works. The gospel message is not about you. It's about him. It's about his works. Completely. We need to get rid of the idea that there's something we must do. Jesus said, believe only and you will see the glory and the power of God. He didn't say, and live right and do this right and do this and that, and then you might be good enough to earn or deserve God's blessings. That's not the gospel message. But it doesn't make sense to the human mind. And that's why, and many preachers, good, well-meaning men of God, they dare not preach this message of grace. Because they're thinking, well, it's going to give my people a license to sin. Man, if I think they're bad now, they're going to get all that much worse if I tell them that their sin has no consequences. Like, can you imagine? I understand that thinking. But it's by his grace, it's by this teaching that sets us free. We know that. I've taught on that. It sets you free. It doesn't make you want to go out and sin more. That's like your husband loving you as a wife. And I mean sacrificial love. There's nothing that man won't do to you or do for you. Does that make you, as a wife, want to go out and commit adultery or do something ugly and nasty to him? Just because you can? Because you know he's loving and forgiving and he'll just forgive you. No, of course not. That doesn't even make sense. In fact, you'll end up loving him more and being more holy or obedient or however you want to say it towards him. And that's grace. God's grace is so big and so good. It just gets all over you and you just can't help it falling in love with God and with Jesus. And the last thing you want to do is sin. Do you see? That's God's way of getting us out. But if I tell you, you must do this, you must do that, guess what? Now you get your back up, just like kids. You tell them what to do, and they're going to do exactly the opposite. And that's how we are as human beings. We're made that way. That's our nature. But when you love, that's why love is the greatest thing of all. And the greatest thing you can do is to receive that love. Anyways, way off my topic. All right, we're talking about salvation and how we need to listen to the true gospel, because it's so mind-boggling when you first grasp it that it takes, you know what, it takes every day. Every day you got to hear it because you forget. It's too good to be true because that's not how the world operates. You do good, you get good in the world. That's not God's system. And so the gospel isn't just to get into the doors of heaven. The gospel is for everyday living. If you want that power, it is the power of God unto all things. Your wholeness, your healing. You need to listen to the true gospel every day. Every day. So my Bible says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not faith to works. Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here in Galatians, he was absolutely amazed that those that had received, you see, this is the same thing that goes on in the church today. Those that had received the truth, the message of the gospel, and received the free gift of forgiveness of sins or salvation, it's one and the same. That's what salvation means, is to be completely forgiven of all sin. And because of that, you are rescued. You are saved, delivered, made whole. So he was completely amazed that after they had received the truth and received salvation and the forgiveness of sins, that they would turn back. He says, how can you turn back to the law and think now you're going to earn your righteousness by your good works? And he says in verse 11, no man is justified in the sight of God by the law. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No man. So what is being justified by the law? It's in right doing, to do right. And we as Christians are very judgmental. If we see people doing something wrong, we're quick to judge. But you know, that's not what God's looking at. It is not right doing. We are justified by faith, which is right what? Believing. Right believing, not right doing. And you know, right believing is not a small thing in the eyes of God. Right believing is to believe that you have been made righteous apart from your efforts. Not only at the beginning, but forever. That righteousness won't change. It won't be destroyed, no matter how you live the rest of your life. You will be hopelessly in a prison, as Pastor Joseph Prince says, of righteousness forever, no matter what you do. Now, that's hard for us to, like, really? What if you denounce Jesus? Well, we'll get into that later. But this is a very serious thing with the Lord. We look at serious things with God as things like murder, things like, you know, I mean, there's some horrible, horrible things that people do on the earth. And we look at that and we think, oh man, at least I'm not that bad. I would never kill anybody. I would never do that, or I'd never do this. But you know, do you remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and they were going to, you know, call down fire from heaven or whatever. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of. And then he started talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for you. Why? Because the works that you see and saw, and the things you know, Sodom and Gomorrah did not know. And so grace, receiving God's grace, is a big thing with God. When we reject it, we're rejecting something that is so holy, so costly. This grace is not free. It was not free on God's behalf. He had to give up something very valuable in order for us to receive this grace. And so we need to look at it through the eyes of the Father. This grace represents His Son. Think of it that way. The next time you aren't able to receive an abundance of grace, God's undeserved favor and kindness and goodness, whether it's in the area of finances or healing or health, think of it that way. You're rejecting what His Son gave up for you. And that's a serious thing in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the Father. The Father rejoices when you receive, because it glorifies what His Son did. You see, it's all about Jesus. God wants Jesus to be so big and magnified because of what he did. It's his son. And he saw the suffering that his son went through in order to heal you, in order to deliver you, in order to give you all of the best in life. And we sometimes approach it with the idea, oh God, you know, this beggarly mentality. Would you, I don't know, I know I don't deserve to be healed, and oh, I'm doing this wrong and I'm doing that wrong. I know I didn't eat very well, I don't sleep good, blah, blah, blah. And we look to ourselves. Instead of approaching it the way God sees it, it's like, yes, there's one more that is going to receive something my son died for and give glory. He wants Jesus to be so big, so exalted, so much higher than the enemy who tried to take him down. You see, that's how God sees it. He sees the enemy over here who came in and did all of this and it costed his son his life. And so he wants that enemy to be under our feet and he wants us to stomp his head. You see how that gives the Father joy? It would give you joy too. If it was your son and an enemy had come in and he gave everything up, you would want to see that enemy put down once and for all. So you see, when we come at it the way God sees it, it totally changes how we receive and how we even approach God. We know he wants us to have that healing. He wants us to have all of those things. Why? So we can glorify Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Anyways, that the more you think on that, that'll build your faith in and of itself. So no man is justified by their works, what they do, but you are justified not by right works, but by right believing. Right believing, which comes from the gospel, the true gospel. So what I'm trying to say is that the revelation of your righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not a lesser righteousness. It is the righteousness of God in Christ, okay? That the revelation of that righteousness in Christ is the power of the gospel. Do you understand that? Okay, so it is the power of the gospel unto the soteria life, okay? If you are not experiencing that sozo life, sozo means God quality of life, then you are not established in righteousness. Because if you were, Romans 5:17 tells us, those who receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Not be reigned over in life, but reign in life. This is the power to be established. You need to be established in it. And that faith in it comes by what? Having heard it once when you got saved? No, hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. That gospel, that same gospel, the gospel of God's grace over and over. And that's why in Matthew chapter 7 where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, we're seeking after, like the rest of the world, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? How are we going to pay our bills? Okay, all the things that God knows we have need of in this world, in this flesh body or this carnal world in our lives. We have need of all of these things. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added. You won't even have to worry about them or even ask. So, first of all, seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know that there was a teaching out there. I can't remember the name of the man who was really big into teaching the kingdom of God. I know he lived in Hawaii. That I remember. And I used to listen to a lot of his teachings on the kingdom of God.
Miles Monroe,
thank you. Actually, he's passed away now. But he really used to preach on the kingdom. So if I were to ask us here today and to answer the question, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Would anybody know how to answer that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is that? And his righteousness. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, in order to answer that question, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. Acts 20, 24 and 25. Here we see the Apostle Paul at the church, actually, he's teaching the elders at the church in Ephesus, which is one of the most spiritual churches. That's why the book of Ephesians is like a spiritual book. It's got, wow, it's my favorite book. It's got so much in it, things that are hard to believe. But anyways, here Paul knows he's about to depart. So he calls the elders together at the church at Ephesus. And he says this in verse 24 after saying a few things as to what he's gone through. And he's kind of, now he's going to give over to them his ministry. And he goes on and he begins in verse 24 by saying, "None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, you know that the Apostle Paul had a great revelation of the gospel of grace, even more so than the apostles did, like Peter. And so he was called to testify, or to his ministry was to share the gospel message of God's grace. Verse 25, "And now, behold, now look, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." In other words, now he's saying, and so you guys, whom I have preached the kingdom of God, you will no more see my face. Okay, so if you back up to verse 24, he says the gospel message of grace. Then he uses the kingdom of God. What, did he preach two things? No, he preached one, but they're both the same. So you want to know what the kingdom of God is? It's the true gospel. It's the true gospel. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth, John chapter 1, verse 17, came. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of grace, or it is not the true gospel. And so this is the kingdom of God. So here God says, "Seek ye first the gospel of grace, for therein you're going to find your righteousness and his righteousness. And all things will be added." You see, once you find your righteousness, once you're established in righteousness, all things just start happening. They start coming in. The food is there. The money, the finances is there. You're going to see blessing on your family. You're going to see things that, wow, you didn't even pray about. I mean, and I know, because I'm experiencing some of that, where it's just blessings are happening. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't even really spend a whole lot of time thinking about it or praying about it. But it's, and the more you become established, the more that's going to begin to happen. You are going to begin to live the life of God even on the earth, not by your strength, but just by simply resting in the fact that you were saved by his grace and you've been made the righteousness of God by that same grace. So this comes from hearing the true gospel and believing. You must believe that you are now the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And this bears witness with John chapter 16 when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming. You know, we were taught that the Holy Spirit is in us to convict us of sin. Well, man, I didn't, that made me feel very uncomfortable. I was thinking, wow. You kind of want to ignore him and get rid of him. Would you like somebody walking around all day nagging about your faults? Maybe some of us have that anyways. But you know what? That's how they depicted the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the Bible says. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. Jesus says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin." Not the Christian. The world of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, here we have it in verse 9, it's broken down. Of sin because they, speaking of the world, he's speaking to his disciples now. Okay, but he's not speaking about the disciples, he's speaking about the world. Because they do not believe on me. And so the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts them that they're sinners. But once the Holy Spirit has convicted that you were a sinner, you responded to the true gospel. He no longer comes and convicts you of sin, because that would dishonor the cross. Because it's not true. Every one of your sins was laid upon Jesus. So now he has the job of convicting you, the second one in verse 10, of righteousness. Because I'm going to my Father and you see me no more. So he's speaking now about you who are the children of God. Boy, the Holy Spirit has a big job. I don't know if he's ever going to get that thing done. to convince the body of Christ that we are the righteousness of God and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Then he turns it to the judgment. And many people take this out of context and say, well, the Holy Spirit has come along to convict you of sin, to convict you when you don't do righteousness, and that there's judgment coming. I'm thinking, whoa, do we really need the Holy Spirit? But that is a total wrong interpretation of that scripture. So the Holy Spirit wants us to know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, because it'll change your life. So seek ye first. In other words, if you believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, then all these things are going to be added to you. So let me say this. The only thing you need to do to use your faith for is your righteousness. You know, we've got our lists. Oh, that pain in my elbow. Let's see, I got to pray. Oh, right, I got to pray about my grandchild. Oh, yeah, I need that prayer there. And so we've got our big list. We go before the Lord like a shopping list. And really, sometimes when we're done praying, we think, oh, I forgot to pray about this. I forgot to pray about that. And then we get stressed and worried. No, pray one prayer. You, by faith, you use your faith for one thing, and that's righteousness. And that's what the Lord was saying here. Seek ye first the true gospel of grace and righteousness. All things are going to be added to you. So your faith is to be used for one thing, to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you believe that, the rewards, the benefits, and the fruit of a righteous man will just automatically begin to go with you. It's just the way it works. Those are all the fruits of knowing you are righteous. So let me ask you, going back to that scripture in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the believer of righteousness. Why does the Holy Spirit not convict you of healing? Why does he not convict you of prosperity? These are all promises from God's word. Why do we lump them all together? Because righteousness is the key. It's the open door. It's the key that unlocks all of the rest. It is the foundation, so to speak. Or you could, like, healing, prosperity, well-being, and all that. That's just the fruit of being righteous. You need to see that truth. And if that fruit is not evident in your life, you know there's something wrong with your foundation. You need to be established in your righteousness. Now, it is the foundation, or like I wrote here, the open door, so to speak, that every blessing flows in through. The blessings are the fruit or the consequences of knowing or believing continually that you are righteous. And the devil will fight you over this like no other area. Why? Because the biggest challenge in your life and mine, this whole Christian life, is not to believe God for healing or for prosperity, for any of those things. The biggest challenge we're going to have is to maintain and to be firm and established every day in our righteousness. And he wants to topple, he wants to take you off of that. He wants you to come down hard. It scares him. This message scares him because it's the true gospel. And he knows it's what defeated him. It scares him. And so the devil will fight you over this truth more than any truth. In fact, when he sees it being preached like this morning, he's going to call for backup. There's a red flag that goes up. It's like, uh-oh. If you could see in the spirit, that's what you'd see. He gets very nervous. Because it's this righteousness that will set you free to every blessing. You see, it's not you. It's not your performance. It's his performance. So the devil's going to fight for you, or fight over this truth whenever it's preached, because he's afraid of this. He will work very hard to get you to take your eyes off of that truth and on to you. Things to do with you. Maybe not necessarily your physical part, and that too, your circumstances, even your friends, your Christian friends. Okay? How many times have we been believing God for a healing? And someone you love dearly and is a Christian dies. What does that do to you? You know what the devil says? He immediately comes along. He doesn't say you. He says I. He makes you think it's your own thoughts. You know, even in people's lives, you say to yourself, or you think it's coming from your own mind, you say, oh, I'm a workaholic. I'm an alcoholic. I have an anger issue. I am depressed. Do you think those are your own thoughts? The enemy has to make you identify with anything other than I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's when you need to stand up. When you get these thoughts, so many times they're coming into our minds constantly. We don't even know it. I am this. I am that. Why? The doctor told me. Who cares? Is the doctor's word greater than God's word? God's word says you're healed. The doctor gives you a disease. You identify with it. And so you share it. I am this. I am that. You know? I am bipolar. Who told you you were? Remember when God came to visit Adam and Eve right after they sinned in the garden? And they said, oh, God, we were scared, so we ran. And we were naked. God looked at him and said, who told you you were naked? And so what we need to say to ourselves is, who told you you're bipolar? Who told you this? And you identified with it and bangle. And then we think, see? We don't realize the power we have in our identification. We need to identify with the righteousness of God, not with what people tell us we are. And the devil is going to come along and say, I. He's not going to say you. He uses the pronoun, the word I. So he gets you to believe it's your own thoughts. And once those thoughts become established and you start thinking that way, you start believing, I am this, I am that. Guess what? Now you have a stronghold. Now it's tough to think of yourself in any other way. That's what I said 3 weeks ago when we were talking about what do you see? How do you see you tomorrow, next week, next year? Do you see yourself still dragging the whatever it is along, getting worse, getting older, weaker, feebler? And that's the carnal way of thinking. But unless you change what you think, you're not going to change your life. It all begins on the inside, because out of the out of your heart flows the issues of your life. Okay? So the devil's going to work really hard to get you to believe a lie about who you really are. Okay? And you use circumstances. You know, you go up for prayer and you might be suffering with pain or whatever, back pain, whatever. And bless God, the pastor lays hands on you or anoints you with oil or whatever. And you pray the prayer of faith and you're healed. And the next day, you wake up with more pain than before you had the prayer. And so immediately, the enemy will come along and say, oh, I thought I was healed. I guess I'm still sick. I'm still sick. Why? Based on the pain. So he'll use thoughts. Thoughts is his biggest way. He'll use pain. He'll use whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to topple you off of that identity tower, which is righteousness. He doesn't care. You can wake up tomorrow and believe you're a kitty. I mean, why do you think you got this whole transgender thing going on where you now it's acceptable, whatever you feel like you are. Who do you think's behind that? These people? They decide tomorrow that I'm going to wake up tomorrow and decide I want to be a man. Is that my thought? I don't think so. The enemy is putting thoughts into our mind that go contrary to God's word. He's trying to make strongholds so that we become established in those wrong thoughts or in his lies. And now once we're established, he knows, he's laughing, because now our fate is sealed. But he also knows if we get established in the fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, he's done. He is completely done in our lives. There's no more he could do. And that's why he fights this message hard. And he's going to fight you on it as well. But you, just like anything else you're believing God for, you need to look at it like this is a matter of my life and my death. You know, sometimes you know it's a matter of life and death and you get really serious. This is where we need to get serious, because it is about your life and death. This whole truth and you being established and fixed in the righteousness which is a gift. It's not something you earn. So he's trying to blind us from the truth. If the truth wasn't that powerful, why is he blinding? The Bible tells us that he blinds the eyes and the minds and the hearts of those who don't believe, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel and they be healed or saved. There is power in the light of God's word. So he's trying to blind us to that truth. He's trying to minimize it. That's where Mark chapter 4 comes in, where it says that he comes along to steal the word. He comes along to, he inflicts into your life all kinds of things that will distract you from that. He will do whatever it takes. And you need to take a stand and be strong so that these strongholds cannot be erected in your mind. What is the mind? What happens in the mind? That is the battle arena of your faith. That's where the fight takes place. Okay, you're not fighting devils, they're already defeated. You are fighting in your mind. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go there this morning. Second, because if you are at a place where you have already been established in something that you think, you know, well, I am this or I am that, this is how you take it down. This is how you take it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're not fighting a flesh war, right? Okay? The battle of the mind is not a flesh war. I mean, yes, if you go to the doctor and you got mental problems, he'll put you on some pills that'll just kind of space you out. But he doesn't fix the problem, right? He just makes you able to cope with it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal just means natural. They're not of this natural world. But it says they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what has this scripture got to do with righteousness? Okay, so first of all, casting down imagination. Another translation says casting down arguments. Okay, your mind is arguing. You're arguing the natural against the supernatural. And the natural many times wins because the pain seems to be much greater than the promise in God's word. The natural can be so real. And so you're constantly at war in your mind when you're believing God or walking by faith. So there's this war going on. And many things, thoughts that are higher than God's word. And it says, casting down these arguments and every high thing that exalts itself gets higher and bigger than God's word. In other words, if there's something going on in your body and it seems to be much bigger than by his stripes I am healed, then that thing needs to come down. Okay? It tells us how here. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, when your two sides are not agreeing, in other words, your fleshy part of you wants to side with what's going on in the natural, but your spirit is saying, no, 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 no. God's word says this. That's the argument that's going on. In other words, there is a disagreement going on inside your head, okay? You want the blessing of God. You desire the blessing. You see it in God's word, but your eyes, your ears, everything else is telling you that that's not so, that it's not that easy, and you know, and so you're struggling. You got the struggle, okay? So you're arguing. Actually, what you're doing is you're arguing God's word. You're arguing with the word of God from a fleshly standpoint, from your feelings, your emotions. You know, we are so led by feelings and emotions. I just don't feel it. You know, that's what the world is being led by today. If you feel, if it feels right, it's right. Isn't that what they're telling us? Oh boy. But here's another thing. If you try to cast down every thought and argument that goes on in your mind every day, that's all we're going to have time to do. Because those thoughts are the enemy makes sure that there's thoughts going through your head. Now, for years I was taught and believed that these thoughts that were to cast down were evil, sinful thoughts, like, you know, lustful thoughts. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about any thought that goes contrary to what God's word says. And how many thoughts do you think you have about yourself in a day that is contrary to what God's word says? It's lots. Okay, now, so what does it say? Casting down and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is the obedience of Christ? Come on, you guys ought to know that by now. What is the obedience of Christ? Because this is the only way you're going to win this argument. If you cast those thoughts down and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 19 and find out. What is the obedience of Christ? I want to win the argument. I want my spirit part to win the argument, not my flesh. Okay? Because I want the blessings of God, and I know we all do. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It says this, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Okay. So the question was always asked, are you a sinner because you've sinned? No. You sin because you were born a sinner. At the same token, are you righteous because you did righteousness? No. You are righteous because you were born that way in Christ. And there's nothing, it's like Joshua, who's my son, is born in the flesh. And he's born with, I don't know, blue eyes, intense blue eyes. He was born with those blue eyes. Now, those blue eyes make him very attractive. So he wants to have blue eyes. So as he grows up, he's trying to get blue eyes. He's trying to get something he's already got. You see? And we waste so much time. Instead of just stepping into our righteousness, once we've received Jesus, we've received. The heart believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 9:10. The heart believeth. The moment you believe on Jesus, your heart is believing unto righteousness. You become righteous immediately. And you don't get more righteous when you die and go to heaven. You are as righteous as you're ever going to be, and it's everlasting. Okay? Just like when you were born of Adam, you were born under that sin. Now, could you get rid of that sin nature? Is there anything you could do? No. And did you ever have to pray about the curses that follow sin? Did you? And if you're crazy enough to pray for the curses? Or to even think of it? No! You knew they were going to follow. As soon as we messed up, we knew there was going to be consequences. We didn't have to pray about it. Certainly didn't have to ask for it. We understood that was the course. But how is it that we don't understand the course of righteousness? Life follows righteousness. And yet we are still expecting death. That's what I mean. We are not established. We still don't understand why this righteousness is what it is and how powerful it is. We say it in our minds like, I am righteous, but it means nothing to us. It has not changed our lives. And I'm including myself in that. I am learning more and more and more. The more I focus on it, the more I meditate on scriptures to do with righteousness, the more I'm seeing how powerful this thing really is. It's everything. It's a gift that gives you everything. So, what is the obedience of Christ? Let's go back and read it again. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, which is the obedience of who? Jesus. Many will be made righteous. So to bring every thought into the obedience of Jesus is to bring every thought into this mindset. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's how you bring every thought. Every thought that goes contrary to God's word and tells you are something that the Bible tells you you're not, you stand up in the face of it and you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did. He took my sin, paid for it. I died in him, and I was born again in him into his righteousness. You had nothing to do with it any more than Joshua had anything to do with how he was born in the natural. He didn't pick his parents. He didn't pick his height. He sure wanted to, but he did not. You can't pick your eye color. None of that. You're born with who you are. And it's the same with, why is it that we think we have anything to do with, we never had anything to do with anything. We were born into sin. Were you aware of it? Did you take that choice? No. Now we're born in Christ. Yes, you had a choice. You could receive Jesus. But we get so much involved in who we are and how we inflict ourselves into it all. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And if we would accept that and know that we're working together with him, he's given us a gift of righteousness. All things were given to us freely to demonstrate in this world, and especially at this hour, God's goodness and kindness. He wants Jesus to shine so much today in your life, the earth. And you know what? The earth, as the room gets darker and darker, the lights shine up brighter and brighter. Let's shine. Let's not be afraid of who we are in Christ. Let's show the world the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Let's lay hands on the sick. Let's do the things that Jesus would want us to do to bring glory to his Son. The Father, bring glory to Jesus. So you need to bring every thought captive, not into doing. We always looked at that word as a doing thing, to obey Christ. No, it's the obedience of Christ. It's not your obedience. It's the obedience of Christ, which is he died. He became, he took your sin that you might become righteous. And so when you bring every thought into that truth, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, now the strongholds begin to fall. You are not this. I am not that. Who told me that lie? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And you stand your ground. And it might, you know, it might take a while, but having done all, you stand. And righteousness will win every time. You will win that fight. And the devil knows it. And that's why he's trying to keep you from being firmly established in that truth. And this is not something we do once a month. If you do it once a month, I'm sorry. Probably not going to work for you. Every day, use your faith for one thing. Believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It will change things in your life. There are two times in the New Testament that we are told, only two times, to examine ourselves. And we were, there again, led to believe that we examine ourselves for sin. Make sure we don't have no sin. Well, if you're examining yourself for sin, then you're saying, Jesus, it just could be a possibility that there's, it's like you hiring somebody to do a job, and then you don't trust that it's done right. So then you sneak in after to make sure everything's done right, okay? So when we examine ourselves, are looking into our hearts and stuff for sin, it's almost like saying, well, Jesus, I know your blood supposedly washed it away, but there might have been one little one left there. We got to get rid of it. That's how God sees it. You might not see it that way, but that's how God sees it. We dishonor God's Son when we feel like we have to examine ourselves for sin. But nevertheless, what are we to examine ourselves for? Passage of Scripture, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, anytime in the Bible it says, now listen up carefully, when it talks about the faith, it's talking about the righteousness which is by faith. And that's how we interpret the Scriptures. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So it's saying, examine yourselves to see that you are righteous, that you believe that you are righteous. That's the area you need to keep very close tabs on and examine yourself. Am I walking in righteousness? Am I believing God that I am the righteousness of God by faith? And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to close with this scripture, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Now, this is to do, we all know these scriptures, to do with the communion supper, okay? The bread, the body and the bread of Jesus. It says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I was taught for years, even before I got saved, that the examination must be for sin. And if there's any sin, don't eat and drink, because then you're going to bring damnation to yourself. So it was always a big confession before we took communion, okay? But that's not what this means at all. This is to do, first of all, like I say, with partaking of the Lord's Supper. But to see yourself as anything but righteous is to eat and drink unworthily. Did you know that? Because it's by that body and that blood that you were made righteous. And to partake of it in a manner where you're condemning yourself and feeling guilty and sinful and shameful is dishonoring. And that's why it goes on to say, if you drop down to verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died, or many sleep. You know, that's the only reason it gives for Christians dying early in the Bible, or for being sick, is because they do not properly discern the Lord's body. Why? Because they have not examined themselves to partake of the Lord in righteousness. Do you understand how crucial this is? Because so many times when we get to communion our whole lives, and there's no power in it. Why? Because you're taking it unworthily. Not that you're unworthy, but you are dishonoring the body and the blood of Jesus by not believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's as simple as that. And I know that's a hard one for us to understand and believe, because we keep seeing who we are. We see our faults. We see our faults. You need to separate yourself from your faults. That's not how God sees. Okay? That's not how God sees. But the devil will always point you to your faults and say, that's who you are. See, you did it twice this week. Oh, see? And right away you're like, gee, have I got a problem with that? You know? And that's where he begins. He starts to put thoughts in your head. I got an anger problem. Man, I blew up 3 times this week. What's wrong with me? And he's trying to convince you that you got anger issues. And the next thing you know, you're laying on a bed in a psychiatrist's office and you're getting treatment for anger. That's how conniving he is. And the moment you realize, hey, the gig is up, and then it's a lie, it's not going to take you long to bounce right back out of that. I heard a testimony about a man who was an alcoholic who used that very thing. And he said, you know, when you go to AA, whatever, the first thing you do, you got to admit you got a problem. You got to say, they stand up, I am an alcoholic. And he said, and then that's when the help begins. He says, I've realized that's when the stronghold starts. And yes, with help and support, you can manage that problem. But he said, who wants to manage it? I want to be free. And so the Lord, I guess, showed him that that's not who you are. Who told you that's who you are? And he began to say, no. The Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know, it didn't take long, and he was completely delivered from being an alcoholic. So do you understand what I'm saying? The devil is manipulative. He's smart. He knows the areas you fail, and he's watching you. And that's where he gets in, and he tries to get you to believe a lie. And according to God, and maybe it's a fact in the natural, right? That pain's real. The doctor did see something on that report. It's there. Okay, I got this in my, it's a natural fact. But God's word far supersedes natural facts. You see, and by confessing your righteousness each and every day and believing it, that thing has to change, because that thing doesn't belong in a righteous man. You see, it's only because of our unrighteousness that the curse came into the world, that sickness and disease and all of the rest even came in. We're delivered from that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so righteousness is the key. It's the power that releases all of the blessings. And so don't stop using your faith for everything. You know, your food, your drink, your health, your finances, your kids, your wife, whatever. And start using it for one thing. And I guarantee you, you're going to see a difference in your life. You're going to see things begin to change. Today we're going to close. But I want to just say before we have communion together, that the one thing that is very important is to realize the enemy is out to get you to forget about the great exchange at the cross and all the things Jesus did by taking your place in death. Don't let him do that. Keep your eyes on the true gospel every day. even if it's just for a few moments, remind yourself of Jesus and the cross and who you are because of what he did. You're in a prison now of righteousness that you can't escape. Whether you receive the fruit of it in this life is up to you. Yes, one day we're going to go to heaven and it's going to be pain-free, but it's here we need the help. It's here that we got to stay on this earth. We need to eat and we need to be healthy in order to preach the gospel, in order to help people. How can you be a blessing when you are under the curse? Impossible. And we're all called as God's children to be a blessing to others. Amen. We're going to pick it up next week and we're going to see scripturally, I have some scriptures to bring out as to how this power actually is released through our faith. Amen.